Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. And the gentleman says to Caesar, you must go. This is great. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembry.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery TV. Thank you for joining us today. As we go through this, we're on the internet, we're on the phone, we're on the television, wherever you want. And we are going to study, this is amazing, Acts chapter 25. Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. So to Caesar, he's going to go. We'll study that in about 3 minutes' time. In the meantime, Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
Today I'm going to be taking a look at Caesarea Maritima. This is where Paul was taken en route to Rome. There's some chapters in Acts that happen here, and we're going to take a look at it. Ryan?
Well, Acts tells us that Paul was under a vow, and some scholars think that this was the Nazirite vow. So we're going to break down exactly what that was.
Excellent. Janice?
Well, here we are with our Friday wrap-up question. That means that we're going to have a question posed to us from any of our reading this past week, Acts 5 through to 25.
Acts 25, 1 through 12. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man, to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. Acts chapter 25, verses 1 through 12.
We conclude the book of Acts today. This is absolutely amazing. The book of Acts is 28 chapters long, and when we look at it carefully, we see that we go from Acts 23 to 25, and tomorrow we go from 26, which is Saturday, 26 to 28. Actually, we're Acts chapter 29. Isn't that interesting? But we're in the midst of Paul's confrontation with the Jews when he went back to Jerusalem, the last part of the book of Acts. And Paul, no matter what you say about him, he was a Roman citizen. Now, God knew that when he called him. Paul knew how to appeal to Caesar and what would happen if he did. Paul's intent was to present the good news of Jesus Christ to the head of the whole world, the Roman Empire, Caesar. Paul wanted to present the gospel of Jesus Christ directly to Caesar. Can you imagine? So, when Paul was accused by the Jews of violations that he did not do, he appealed to Caesar. Now, this is what we read in Acts 25. Paul was in prison in Caesarea, a small town on the east coast of Israel. When you visit those ruins today, and I have, you can still feel
the power of ancient Rome, the way the ancient building ruins were constructed, and the way the city was laid out. You can see how the world was conquered by this ancient empire. Well, Rome never really died like most empires do, with a bang. It just kind of fizzled out. It is said that it was in the late 5th century that the ancient empire faded. But did it really? That's a really good question. I find that fascinating because today we talk about it and we see a lot of people asking questions and saying, well, you know, Rome will rise again. Well, actually, I don't know that Rome ever really died. But nevertheless, it's okay. It spread out enough. By the way, Londinium was founded in AD 61, and today it's London, England. Isn't that interesting? All right. Anyway, we're getting off on something else here. Let's take a look at this. We're going to focus on Acts chapter 25. We have 12 verses here that we're going to look at. So take your Bible guide and turn to page 31 as we focus on this. Let's pray. If you don't have a Bible guide, call us or write to us. We'll send you one. Looks like this, October Bible guide. But we'll also send you one for the next 2 months. For November and December, we'll get you on the mailing list. And then it does not stop this year. It goes on to next year, which I'm going to talk about next month, about you getting on board for that. Anyway, Father, I pray today in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts and help us to hear you in these 12 verses. We've isolated 3 points, but help us to hear them in the name of Jesus Christ. And we've said together, amen and amen. Now, look at this. 25 verse 1. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea, he went to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would be summoned to him in Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill Paul. Verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. Now, the Jews wanted Paul in Jerusalem, but God wanted Paul in Rome. Who do you think won? Well, it's clear who won that one. While in Caesarea, Paul would appeal to Caesar, the beginning of his trip to Rome. The appeal to Caesar. We're going to hear this now. The appeal to Caesar. And that's kind of an interesting thing in the ancient culture, the ancient Roman Empire, what they used to do. This is absolutely fascinating. He said, I'm going to appeal to Caesar. So, to Caesar he appealed. He was a Roman citizen. Well, let's read on because this gets interesting. He says, and when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law, nor the Jews, he said, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. Now that's interesting. The Jewish religious hierarchy accused Paul of many things which were not true. There are some who will accuse and lie about those who follow Jesus Christ to eliminate them. We have seen that in today's world, haven't we? There are lies and things that come up that just are not true. And yet people believe them and movements get started because of them. So, beloved, the one thing we can be assured of is if we come to Jesus Christ and ask him, he will tell us the truth about people and about things. People say, well, how can I know who to vote for? I mean, I can't tell. Well, you pray. Pray. Yeah, ever think about praying before an election? Ever think about praying before doing anything? That's really important. That's fascinating. All right, let's read on. This gets good now. Watch this. While he answered for himself, he said, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem, Paul, and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you very well know. Verse 11. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. There it is. I appeal to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he calls on Caesar. Okay, so then Festus, when he had confessed with the council or conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar, Paul? To Caesar, you shall go. So the, as a Roman citizen, Paul appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he would go. Paul was marching in tune with the kingdom of God, as we should be too. Now, listen to this. Paul was a Roman citizen. God knew that. God knew exactly what Paul would do. And Paul was told by the Holy Spirit how to do this. So, beloved, everything we have in our life, where we've come from, where we're going, how it's happening, everything can be used for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything matters. Because our purposes as believers, if we believe in Jesus Christ, our purposes are eternal. And God knows exactly what's going on. So, let me tell you the truth. Whatever it is that God has told you to do, you must do it. And you should do it, because the time is very short now. We need people to come to the Lord.
So we read in Acts chapter 24 that Paul is taken to Caesarea. Now, this is Caesarea Maritima. There's another Caesarea that's mentioned in the scriptures, and you can see it in like Bible atlases and things. That's Caesarea Philippi, different place. Caesarea Maritima, it's on the Mediterranean coast. And you and I are going to be taking a look at this place because there were a lot of key upgrades that were done to it just before the time period of Paul. And Paul would have been witness to these structures. Take a look. Caesarea Maritima was a grand port city on the Mediterranean Sea built by Herod the Great. It was built on an inhospitable stretch of seashore over top of a small rundown village, and on a scale so large and costly, it took around 12 years to build. Herod's first feat was to construct a massive harbor in an area of sea that was notoriously difficult for sailors, having no natural shelter from storms. Herod did this by constructing two huge stone breakwaters that enclosed a 3.5-acre area of sea. The breakwaters extended a third of a mile out into the ocean and were about 200 feet wide so that ships could dock and unload passengers and cargo, and the shorter breakwater even boasted towers. At the sea entrance to the harbor, it's recorded that Herod erected six colossal statues, three on either side. The city itself is named after the first proper emperor of Rome and the man Herod had worked political deals with, Caesar Augustus. And a city named after the emperor and built by Herod the Great had to be illustrious. History records that Herod built the city not with local materials, but with expensive, impressive white stone. Fitting to its name, Herod constructed a large temple to Augustus on a hill of the city and a massive statue of the emperor to live inside it. He built Caesarea's famous theater that has been excavated and is still used today, a hippodrome for sporting events, and numerous public buildings to support a grand lifestyle for Caesarea's population. To facilitate this population, a sea-flushed sewer system was constructed, along with massive aqueducts that carried fresh water to the city. This aqueduct was partially underground and famously partially above ground. Its beautiful arches are still a major tourist attraction. Though, as it stands now, the aqueduct was expanded to carry a secondary channel of water by Emperor Hadrian in the 2nd century AD. Not to be outdone by the beauty of his city, Herod also constructed a shoreside palace for himself. Archaeologists have mused about how Herod seems to have enjoyed overcoming nature's barriers to human construction, and this palace is a good example. Built on an outcropping of rock extending into the sea, Herod's palace had a large freshwater pool at its center, fed by man-made underground channels. The pool would have had a large statue at its center. Who it would have been of is up for debate. The pool was surrounded by walls of pillars to see out into the Mediterranean, and with large flower baskets, it would have made it seem like an oasis. Guests could come and go directly from their boats, and the palace was no doubt decorated to inspire awe at the grandeur of Herod. After Herod's death and the creation of Judea as a Roman province, the procurator or governor of Judea lived here, at Herod's Caesarea Palace. You know, it strikes me that this palace, essentially, that Herod built on the coast there in Caesarea Maritima, that became the governor's palace, essentially, where Paul would have been. It was beautiful. It had indoor gardens, freshwater pools and gardens that the windows opened up to the sea. It was absolutely beautiful. And yet so much human evil just happened there. And it strikes me that we're really good at that. We're really good at dressing up evil and making it look good, making it look righteous. Let us, as Christ followers, not do that. Let's not be whitewashed tombs that look good on the outside, but are dead on the inside. Let's allow Christ, let's allow the Holy Spirit to overcome our human weaknesses and grow in us the fruits of the Spirit. Let's turn away from sin and follow him today. I just wanted to encourage you in that.
Some of the interesting things when I was at Caesarea, means Caesar by the sea.
Yep.
It is an amazing ancient ruins. And I looked at it, and I'm sure you did too, because you were there.
At night, sadly.
Well, I mean, I was there during the day and several times. And I looked at it, and it just the artistic beauty of the place. And I thought, this is exactly what you said. This was amazing construction. Mm-hmm.
And yet,
as evil can be. Mm-hmm. Evil was never more evil than in the Roman Empire. Actually, it probably was. But anyway, the point that I'm trying to make is that what you're saying is absolutely true. So we have to be true to the fact of who we are.
Yeah. And who God is.
Exactly.
And what that means.
Exactly. And I don't want to take time here, but I went to Mexico recently and went to the streets of Mexico in a city named after the cartels. And I met a man who came out of the cartels who loves the Lord now, and he has a yard and a place to sleep. And he's got 15 guys there. And I went inside, and they all loved the Lord. They were praising God. And he came out to me, and I interviewed him for the program Beyond the Call. And it was amazing, but he had nothing. Mm-hmm. He went from having everything to having nothing. Yet he was so happy. And the men were trying to come in, you know, and so it's just very interesting how God changes things. Okay, Ryan, go ahead.
All right. Well, I know we're reading Acts 23 to 25 today. I just wanted to go back a few chapters because in Acts 18 and 21, we learned that the Apostle Paul was under some sort of a vow. Now, Acts doesn't tell us what vow he was under, but a lot of people think that it was the Nazirite vow, which, of course, was established back in the time of Moses. So what I want to do today is kind of review what that vow was. So let's take a look.
The vow of the Nazirite, first described in Numbers chapter 6, was a pledge whereby one separated himself unto God. It was called the Nazarite vow because the word comes from the Hebrew nazir, meaning separation. It was an oath that both men and women could take, and the separation was twofold. It was a separation of oneself from the things of the world, and a separation of oneself unto God. As a part of this separation, a Nazirite was required to abstain from three things in particular. First, he was not to eat or drink any products made from grapes. In fact, even grape seeds or skins were forbidden. Second, a Nazirite was not to cut his hair or allow any razor to come upon his head for all the days of his separation. And lastly, he was not to go near a dead body. This included even the person's immediate family, such as father, mother, brother, or sister. If somebody happened to die suddenly in a Nazirite's presence, then he was deemed unclean and was required to bring three sacrificial offerings before the Lord for his cleansing. Furthermore, his previous days of separation were nullified and thus had to begin the vow anew. When the days of his oath were over, a Nazirite was required to bring three animal sacrifices, a burnt, sin, and peace offering, plus the customary grain and wine offerings. Finally, his head was shaved and his hair burned up upon the altar. While the duration of the Nazirite vow varied, according to Hebrew tradition, the minimum length of the oath was 30 days. And while most people took the vow voluntarily for a fixed period of time, such as Paul the Apostle, there were a few who were made lifelong Nazirites from birth, such as Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. It is notable that John the Baptist, a Nazirite, was called to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, a Nazarene. But since the titles Nazarene and Nazirite have no relation, this seems to actually serve as a contrast between the two. Jesus was called a Nazarene simply because his hometown was Nazareth. As with John, the prophet Samuel was also dedicated as a Nazirite by his mother Hannah even before his birth. Nevertheless, the most famous, or perhaps infamous Nazirite in the Bible by far was Samson. But this fame is probably more due to the fact that he was also by far the greatest failure, since he lacked discretion and thus ended up violating all three of the requirements. Later, in the book of Acts, we learn from Luke that the Apostle Paul had also been under such a vow and had even assumed the heavy expense of purifying four other men that had such vows on them. While no other Nazirites are mentioned specifically by name in the Bible, we do know that there were many. The prophet Amos, for example, criticized northern Israel for perverting the Nazirites with wine. And the Jewish-Roman historian Josephus mentions a large number of Nazirites sponsored by Herod Agrippa I.
So while we don't practice the Nazirite vow today, the principle of setting ourselves apart is still as relevant to us today. You know, instead of staring at our phones all day, let's spend some good quality time with God. We won't regret it.
Now, this is important, I think, for people to know, is you have kids. You have four kids. You have two. And I think it's important to realize that, and Brandon does too, you keep your children away from deep social media. And that's a choice you made.
Yeah.
And I want to applaud you for that, because I think that is brilliant. Brilliant. Not that I'm trying to diminish social media, but there are things that we have to be careful of, because children are children.
Yeah, they're young minds. They're still developing, and we're teaching them the ways of the Lord and all of that, right? So we're waiting as long as we can before they get a phone. And when they do, it's going to be just a basic phone that we can call them on and things like that. So
Very interesting.
It's about helping them develop the muscles that they will need to appropriately handle these tools that we have. So many of us, even as adults, are just catching up with everything that social media means and everything that technology means. And we're developing these muscles on the fly, you know, and it's important that kids are able to have a certain amount of maturity before you just hand them these tools.
This is important
thing.
Because I hear people talk about this and they say, well, you got to keep your kids from this. But here are two who are. They're keeping their kids from the problems of social media because of what you said.
Yeah, we're certainly not the only ones. Yeah.
And that's important.
And I think, too, what Corey is saying as well is
there's teaching moments. There's teachable moments with your children. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one of the sad things in our world today is that the innocence of children is taken away so quickly.
Yes.
It seems like they're required so fast to grow up. Mm-hmm. And it's very sad. And so, you know, I would caution all of us. It's good to take a step back. Mm-hmm. It's good to see the things that take up our time, the things that we prioritize in life, no matter how young or how old we are. Now, I'm getting ready for you to say, it's 1 minute and 23 seconds. We only have so much time for the question. So I'll be
that.
You today.
Okay.
And I will remind us that we do need to get to the question, but some thoughtful things for us to think about today in the world in which we live and the world in which our children are growing up in. So thanks be to God. He's given us his book and his word and his instructions on how to live mm-hmm. as parents, as family, and as children, as his children. Okay. In the biblical account of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, Ananias was instructed by God to go to where Saul was staying at the house of a man named Judas to pray for Saul. What street did Judas live on?
Oh, a street address.
Right.
I got it.
Straight Street, Damascus Way, or Salvation Street? What street did Judas live on?
I know the answer, but I'm fascinated.
We think we know the answer.
We think we know. This is a tricky question.
It is indeed.
We believe the answer to be Straight Street.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, let's see. Without Rod putting thumbs up, because Rod could also be wrong. Acts 9:11. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying.
Thank you for joining us today as we go through this. Chapter 25 is absolutely fascinating. But let's pray, because we all need to hear this and we all need to do it. Father, I pray today, Lord, help me to focus on telling my friends, to focus on telling my coworkers, to focus on telling my family the truth about who you are and how you have saved me. Help me to display it in my life and show it to everybody. In Jesus' name, amen.